Let's turn back to Luke chapter 2. There is a possibility we might finish this chapter tonight, but we will see. Let's just go back to verse 40 for a moment or two here. Speaking of Christ, and the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. We had mentioned that he grew up like any other child, physically speaking. Of course, being the God-man makes you unique from any other human being. But in terms of just the physical aspect of growing as a person, the Lord was a human being, though he be God incarnate. He waxed strong in spirit. Again, I don't think that it refers to the Holy Spirit, but it refers to him as growing as a child. In other words, Jesus was strong in mind, in intellect, and in understanding. He had a human soul, and that soul was subject to all the proper laws of a human spirit. And so he increased in knowledge, in strength, and character. We had mentioned in closing today that he became something that he never was from all eternity, and that was a human being. And so the process of his being filled with wisdom kept pace with his bodily growth. As he grew as a child, his wisdom grew in proportion to that. The intellectual, moral, and spiritual growth of Christ, like the physical, was real. He was a perfect human being. He developed perfectly, unimpeded by hereditary or acquired defects. In other words, he did not have a sin nature, so when he grew in all of its perfection limitlessly. He was an amazing child because he was the God-man. Everything about him was divine and otherworldly. The grace of God was upon him. As verse 40 concludes, we saw that the grace of God was given to Christ in full measure. There was never a time where he did not experience grace. In fact, he came full of grace and truth. Verse 41, now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. We had mentioned how faithful and committed they were to temple worship and also the accompanying feast days. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And this is where we finished, and we will pick up in tonight's study at verse 43. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. Now, the reason why Jesus willfully stayed behind in Jerusalem will be made very clear shortly. It says he tarried. This was something he did on his own. It wasn't because he was lost or didn't know what he was doing or anything like that. Jesus knew exactly what he was doing. Verse 44, but they supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintances. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. I'm sure many people have asked the question, I've even asked the question, that how could Jesus' parents go back home without Jesus? And it seems like a legitimate question until you study the culture. One writer writer stated it this way. He said, "It may seem very remarkable that parents should not have been more attentive to their own son, and that they should not have been assured of his presence with them when they left Jerusalem. But the difficulty may be explained by the following three considerations. Number one, in going to these great feasts, families and neighbors would join together and form a large collection. And sometimes the parents of others who went to the feast would watch all the children. Number two, it is not improbable that Jesus was with them when they were about to start from Jerusalem and were making preparations. Seeing him then, they might have been certain as to his presence. And number three, a part of the company, it mentions the word company, verse 44, in the company, might have left before the others, and Joseph and Mary may have supposed that he was with them until they overtook them at night and ascertained their mistake. Usually, the women would go with the women, and the men would go with the men in certain groups. The relatives would go in certain groups, certain companies, and they may have assumed that Jesus was with another company. He went with other children or someone else. And they either caught up with the other people and said, "Well, where's our son? We don't know," and that kind of thing. Verse 46, "And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions." This is one of those things that you look at Scripture, at least I did, and I just thought it was remarkable. Like, the idea of Jesus growing and waxing strong in spirit is something that, to me, it just captivates my thinking. So Jesus was sitting, usually the teachers or the law instructors, they would sit in a semicircle. And Jesus was sitting right in the center of the circle of the doctors of the law, all the learned men, all the scholars, all the teachers that were there that met the master rabbins or the rabbis in the temple court. And two things were happening. He was listening to them, which again is astonishing to me, and asking them questions. So when someone sat among the group of teachers, he wasn't sitting there as someone like a student trying to learn something from these men. He sat as a teacher among them. Here's this 12-year-old boy sitting in the midst of all these learned men, sitting right there in the center of these men. And he's dialoguing and teaching and asking questions, listening to them. That's amazing to me. And he didn't do it, like I said, as some kid who just waltzed in and was interested. They wouldn't tolerate that. But he did that as a fellow teacher. Do you think for a second that this was the normal transaction of the religious leaders, that they would allow any child just to come in among them and sit among them, listening and dialoguing with the child as an instructor? You know that's not possible. That's a work of God. This whole thing, people do not see Jesus' life on earth from the beginning of it until the end of it, and his ascension is the permanence of his life, as a work of God. All this is a work of God. All this was not an accidental work, a supernatural work of God. Verse 47, "And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers." Now, well, answers to what? Well, that obviously means that they were asking him questions too. Hey, he was listening to them, asking them questions, and verse 47 clearly implies that they were doing the same to him. They were listening to him and asking him questions and were astonished at the depth of his answers. They were astonished. You know, we don't really picture the words that these words convey. We don't see the picture these words convey oftentimes. word astonished, I think our definition of astonished is nowhere near the definition of astonished in the New Testament. Not even close. Because they saw the hand of God. They could not help but to be astonished. So, I'm going to give you the definition again, though we have dealt with this in time past. But we're going to deal with it again. Just and you see astonished in the first two chapters, like astonished, people were mesmerized at what's been going on. It's been all the work of God. You can believe they were astonished at his understanding and at his answers. Thayer defines the word astonished. They were astonished at his understanding and his answers. Astonished means to throw out of position or to displace. So when I say you lose your mind, that's what it means. It means like you would normally think something, but something astonished you so much, it just like it almost metaphorically just threw your mind out of position. You know how to answer. You know how to respond to it. See, when you hear from God, it's so shocking. You become astonished at the clarity and depth how God speaks. It's like, and you're stunned. What can you say? Except nothing. You know, when someone speaks to you and they speak in the Spirit of God, and that person or persons could only know something relative to your life or what you're doing or where you're going or whatever direction, regardless of the topic, that they could, and I had it happen to me a number of times where I drove to a place 400 miles from here. And on the way, I was praying that God would reveal something to me in specifics. And when I got to the place and sat and had lunch, the gentleman that was sitting in front of me was answering everything specific to what I was praying. And I was absolutely stunned. I just listened and I was like, my eyes, that he had to know something was up. And I said, stop. I was stunned. How could you possibly have known that? And he just smiled and gave God glory. And then some guy on my right was talking. I put my hand up. Stop. Just be quiet. I said, God's speaking. Be quiet. Yeah, the Lord is talking. I need to hear from the Lord. Because he's just shut up. I need to hear from the Lord. So I was stunned. I mean, my mind was, wow. Displaced. It means to amaze or to astonish or to throw into wonderment. Like, see, when you're affected by that which is otherworldly, you can't help but to be astonished if you really hear it. See, now I've heard people say to me a lot, and they keep saying it, but they never seem to remember that this wasn't me, this was the Lord. Someone told me, how could you possibly know these things? It wasn't me. That's one question I've been asked so many times by so many people in this church since its conception and before. Family Faith, they used to do it all the time. How could you possibly know? Which should have been a tip off right there that the work was of God, but you know, what do I know anyway? Because the things I was saying, I really had no prior knowledge. No one sat down and said, okay, now say this and say this and say that. That's why I like a private life. So when you hear something, and well, how would you know that? Well, it's private for a reason. Because I'd rather talk to the Lord, let him tell me what to tell people, as opposed to hearing it from others, and then you get the impression that it had nothing to do with God. You just concocted this thing in your mind. Well, you could do that if you want, but you'd miss your blessing. But they were astonished. It means to be astounded. See, we don't get astounded at what God does. We kind of, oh, that's great. Okay, let's pass the peas. It's like we're not astounded at what God does. That's why we don't see it. You know, when Jesus was doing miracles, even in his own hometown, it was just rank with unbelief. And the Bible said he could do no great work there, but a small work to heal a few sick folk. Because their unbelief was so great. Now he's doing tons of miracles in other cities around his hometown, but in his hometown there was so much unbelief. He could do no great miracle there, just heal a few sick folk. It wasn't that there was no power to heal. It wasn't that there was no power to save or heal or anything else. It's that there was unbelief that was prevalent, and so no one really believed him. The same thing's true in the church. There is no one that believes that God is speaking. Hear me carefully. No one really believes God is talking to them through anybody, through any source, through a human, through circumstance, through the word, nothing. Unless it benefits them to some degree, materially, whatever, then they think this is of the Lord. Why? Where is that model in Scripture? See, our whole concept of what God is doing is all skewed. As long as we get what we want, then that's of God. Really? Show me a model. Show me any proof of that. Consistent, systematic proof of that model throughout the Bible. The Bible is the book of human history, so show me a model. You should find one or two in human history. It means to be out of one's mind. People, when they encounter, see, when you encounter that which is otherworldly, outside of the realm of this world, it ought to knock you out your mind. Like, whoa! It ought to shut you up and make you look like that man I was talking to, sitting there at lunch. And this other man started to speak. I knew he was just, shh, the Lord is speaking, be quiet. And he did too, because I was going to tell him to shut up. And when the brother finished, I said, now, okay, now we can all chime in, but I didn't want to hear from him. And later on, I had a discussion with this guy and another guy. We're sitting in a lobby of the hotel that he had stayed in, because he was going to some training, crusade training. And we began to talk. I promised I wasn't going to say anything. I was just going to be quiet. Well, it didn't happen. You know me. And saying things I had no knowledge of. I haven't seen these people. One guy I've never seen in my life. The other guy I haven't seen him in 25 years. And they were like this. And I looked around. And the person was cleaning. He was leaning on his broom. The person behind the counter, the cashier, whatever, she was leaning on the counter. And one of the customers, he stopped what he was doing. They were just looking. I think at that moment they understood that God was speaking to somebody, and it astounded them. We don't see this. This isn't commonplace. But we don't believe it. That's why we never get blessed, because we don't believe God can do anything. See, I know that. I know our nature. We don't believe God for anything. Even he does stuff all the time. We'll say it, yeah, this is of God, but it's almost like intellectually we really have a hard time believing that it's him. Well, then you don't believe. So where others might see this is a work of God, you say, I believe this is a work of God. Yes, I do. I believe this is a work of God. And your whole mind and body and heart is saying no. Your mouth is saying yes, but nothing else really does. It means to be beside oneself. In the negative sense, it means to be crazy or insane. But they were astonished. This wasn't some common response to what happened. That's the point. It wasn't a common response. They saw what God was doing, and they were astounded. These men were blown away. Now, you got to understand, these men spent the bulk of their lives learning the Old Testament scriptures, the prophecies, the law, the Psalms. They knew or didn't know, but they thought they knew, and they were teachers of the law. They dedicated their lives to doing it. And here comes a boy, a 12-year-old boy, sitting in the, not just anywhere around the room, not sitting in the corner somewhere being disrespected, but in the center as the teacher. And frankly, I think if the one was sitting in the center was the chief teacher. He was the teacher of the teachers, and he was blowing their minds at the depth of his understanding and the depth of his answers. They were stunned at his understanding. That is, his ability to understand what he did being a child. They saw him as a child, and yet they were clean blown away. They were astounded at the fact that he was able to go beyond the understanding of a child his age. The free flow of the Spirit and the free flow of his thinking was unhindered. It blew them away. His flow of thought and reasoning and his ability of comprehension and intellectual capacity for his age were astounding, to say the least. not to mention the understanding of the subject matters before him, the law of Moses and related teachings of the truth, etc. It just, they didn't know what to, they were slapped with the astonishment of it. They were like, see, we need a good astonishment from on high. We don't believe God. No, we don't. These men's minds were blown away. They were astonished at his answers. It's not difficult to ask hard questions, but Jesus had astounding answers to their questions. Astounding answers to their questions, revealing his amazing intellectual and spiritual growth. It was unhindered by any kind of hereditary, any kind of sinful passion, any kind of sin period. It was pure, free-flowing thought. Wonderful. Wonderful. I do not believe that we comprehend what we see in this passage. These learned men were absolutely stunned at what they saw in this child. Do not get the impression that this incident happened before or happened since. This is no commonplace thing, because Jesus is not a commonplace simple child with a sinful nature. This is an incident that happened once in human history. This is something that happened one time in all of human history. This is a picture beyond words. Really, I mean that even I had a hard time putting into words what the text conveys. It's very difficult to do that. But this ability to astonish his listeners did not stop here, but it continued on throughout his ministry. I want to look at two passages, one in Luke 4, and we're going to get there, Lord willing, as we continue to trek through the teaching there. Now remember, they were astonished at his understanding and his ability to answer the questions, which is the implication he was teaching as well as receiving teaching. Verse 41 of Luke 4. And came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days. He was a teacher in the temple on the Sabbath days. And they were astonished at his doctrine. Same word. They were blown away. They were astonished at his doctrine. Luke 4:32. They were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. No human power there. They were astonished. They were blown away, mesmerized, astounded at his teaching, for his word was with power. Turn to Matthew chapter 7. And this just goes on and on, how his whole life impacted people. We don't really see it, because we don't expound through the text, so we really don't get to see the depths of his life and how his life as a whole caused people to be astonished, because the God-man must astonish because he's the God-man. So he must astonish people. He's completely pure, free from sin. He's 100% holy. He's 100% God, 100% man. He's got to astound people when he speaks, even if he says simple things. The people have to be astonished because of who he is. Look at verse 24. And this is a conclusion of the teachings that he made. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and shall do with them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. Simple truth. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. In other words, it fell completely. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. Again, simple truths. But it was said with power. It astounded the people. And we're not astounded at Jesus. How else could the people respond? They never heard anything like this before. Never heard anything like this at all. In fact, one writer said the crowds were almost knocked out of their senses. That's a perfect illustration. They were like, when you are impacted by that which is otherworldly, it will knock you out of your senses. See, we treat the scriptures, we treat the Lord, we treat his work as something that is of this world. So there's nothing astonishing about it. There's nothing amazing about it. We see it as something that's just typical, something that's worldly, something that everybody can do, something that requires no real work of God, no spirit, nothing. It's just to you and to me and others, just a simple old work. Anybody could do it. Just do this and you can build a doohickey and everybody could, you know, come and play in your yard. But when it's otherworldly, when the Lord is involved in it, you don't, it knocks you out. There's nowhere to hide when it's a work of God. It's otherworldly. It impacts you in such ways like, wow. And the responses, I find, are quite typical. Because in the Luke 4 passage, which we'll see, some begin to say, well, isn't this the carpenter's son? See, they just dismissed it. They said, oh, yeah, your teachings are astonishing. And it's power. It's powerful. And at that moment, they had that, at that one moment, they had the ability to respond to it as such otherworldly, or to turn away from it and reject it as nothing but earthly. So what did they do? They said, is not this Jesus, Joseph's son? They saw what happened. They heard what happened. They recognized it was with power. And then instead of responding to the otherworldliness of it, responding to the message that Jesus gave, they just dismissed it as something. Ah, he's Joseph's boy. There's nothing unique about him. It's all the same. What are you talking about? Nothing unique about him at all. That's what we do with the truth. The truth ought to knock us off our socks, but we don't. We hear it and it's just the pastor bloviating again. You know, he's taught that similar before, blah, blah, blah. You know, he's just yipping and yapping and yammering. And so it just becomes dismissed as something that's of the earth. Sure, every preacher you know talks like this. Every preacher you had in your experience will sit down, open up a Bible and tell you the truth. Every preacher you know will befriend you, allow you into his life, and it's, yeah, you've all, you know, I'm just another preacher to you. It's no different. I'm no different from the hundreds of others you've known. That's why you're here. No difference. There's no impact. I mean, the word preach here never really slapped you around and got in your business and woke you up. You know, to you, it's all the same. You could have got the same truth anywhere you went. Could have stayed 2 miles from your house, walked to the church over there and got happy and found the same truth, same level of teaching, same everything. That's how people act. So there's nothing unique about it. It doesn't arrest their development. Their mind, like, wait a minute. God told me personally something. He may not have spoken to anybody else, but he told me something through that word. And it got my attention. And I need to respond to it the right way, which is to submit to what it said, because the teaching was otherworldly. It came from above. The message was directed to me. It spoke to me in ways that no one could have known what was going on in my heart. But the Lord knew, and he spoke to me, and I need to respond to it the right way, or I will dismiss it. What other? Do you see another choice here? No, I don't. I don't. They were familiar to a certain type of teacher. But when Jesus came on the scene, he taught with the power of God. They were familiar with the rabbis quoting from other sources. But Jesus quoted from his own source. He was the source of his quotation. And it knocked people off their feet because they weren't talking like this. His teaching, his doctrine punched their minds out. They were in panic. They were in shock. They were in amazement. People were terrified at the word of God. I've seen people terrified at the word of God. I've known people to run out of church services. I'm in the service and I saw some guy bawled out. Found out later the truth was so hard on him, he just ran. He couldn't take it. That truth was beating him up and down and sideways. He just flew. He bolted out the door. I mean, those were the days I saw something like, man, that got me to be afraid. Now everyone knows everything. We got our tools and our computers and, you know, no preacher could tell me any. We sitting there like the fool who was here. Turn that mess off. And learn from God. You know, I don't hear no clicking during those sermons. People crazy. This crowd's reaction to Jesus' words was nothing like the boredom that is seen in so many a so-called church today. Notice also that the doctrine of Jesus was contrasted against those of the religionists of his day. Also notice that the doctrine came from Jesus as the source or of source, so his doctrine was entirely his. They were astonished at his teaching because it came from God. They were astonished at the words that came from God. We're not. We've gotten used to rejecting truth, so it no longer astonishes us. We've developed such a pattern of rejection of the truth, it doesn't astonish us. We can't even receive it as such. So we got this pattern going where the man is going verse by verse through the Bible, and we're not astonished at it. We hear things we have never understood and never will. We heard things that, listen to me, we've heard things from this big black fool that we have been taught and will never be taught it again in our entire worthless life. And we're not astonished by it. Not for him, but for the word itself. We have been crying out to God, so we say, that God would teach us. And he's done it in abundance. He's answered the prayer in a gajillion ways. And we're not astonished at it. We're not astonished in the things that we need to be astonished about. How God has answered prayer. We're not astonished at the right things. It's like we're bored to death. Nothing moves us spiritually. It's like we don't even care. There's no impelling towards God, no excitement. It's just all, sometimes you look like you're trying to struggle to stay awake. Where is the excitement about what you hear? Where is the amazement? I'm amazed sometimes you stay awake. And it's a sad, sad day, and it's sad today that people are not astonished at the teachings of most preachers today. And I'm not talking about the character of preachers or the silliness in which they are employed in, but the teaching of the Word of God. The text did not say that they were astonished at him, though I'm sure they were, but they were astonished at his teaching. Most of us in the ministry can't shock a sleepy, comatose church out of their lethargy because they don't want to be awakened. They want to stay asleep. This is an age of sleepiness in the church. We want to make a big fuss about paying $5 for gas and not being able to go to our favorite place of idolatry in the summertime. Not being able to do the things we wanted to do, the things we planned to do, because the gas prices are double the way it was this time last year. Crying to make a big fuss, but get your blood pressure all raised up about nothing. And God teaches stuff to us that astonishes us to show us this world don't even matter, and we don't even belch at truth. It's like we're bored to death. Jesus' words shocked the people. There was no applause. It was terrifying. Said, my goodness, this man is speaking through me. His words are plunging like a knife right through my soul. There's nowhere to go. How many times I've heard people say, oh, pastor this, pastor, that word, pastor. Where are they at? Where are they at? Well, one day they stopped being astonished at it. Then they begin to dismiss it. See, the knife went in a little bit deeper. A little bit deeper. And it caused more pain. It called for a greater commitment. A real commitment. A real sacrifice. A real whatever. And it was the knife got sharper and deeper. And they said, okay, well, we know you. So they pushed the knife right on out. Decided it's not worth it. See, when that knife was going in, self was being killed. They were being astonished at the word of the Lord. And suddenly they said, oh, we know you. They dismissed it. And the knife was coming out and self was growing. They were healing in self. Then they just dismissed it altogether. It's not just the carpenter's son. It's not just the big black preacher. We know him. We know Harley. Suddenly we've been on a first name basis. I don't mind. It's my name. When people ask, what should I call you? Call me Harley. It's fine. But I know the difference between someone who calls me pastor and then pushes the knife out and says, Harley, I know that's a dismissal. That's not a common greeting that, you know, I know a dismissal when I hear it. Okay, I'm not a fool. I've had a number of people, oh, I have people sitting in this house. Oh, it was such a, how did you know? Well, where they at? If it was so amazing, what happened? We never heard anyone say these things before. And blah, 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 blah. We know who you are. Why, you don't wear shoes all the time. Like, you got slippers on now, preacher. That we, you're just a common man. I never said there was anything else but that. All pulpits are soft and stupid and sleepy. We don't have anything much worth listening to anymore. And this is one reason why so many stay away from the church and why so many are drawn to it by carnal and evil means instead of the truth. That's why they like it. You see, I was never drawn to something that was circus. I see, like, no, no, no. That never appealed to me. I don't see how anybody could consider Price and Hagen and Copeland. These people are dopes. These are some of the biggest lunatics on the planet. And T.D. Jakes. And how can people be attracted to this nonsense? You cannot be and be a spiritual person. No way. I didn't know anything about these men and knew something was wrong about all of them. I said, there's something wrong about these guys. And I began to read and listen to what they were saying. Oh, I get it. They're preaching and not another gospel. People were not attracted to these places because of anything spiritual. They were attracted because all that was a huge draw to flesh. And I mean, who better on your side to give you what you want than the loud? I mean, if God can give me everything I need and struggle to get, and of course, since he's a creator, he's going to give me everything. Why do I need to struggle and fight on my own? I have God on my side. I can get it all quick and big. See, we don't like truth in the inner man. We don't like truth in the land. But it's always been that way. And people are attracted to that. Because they think that God is there. Because it's a big place. Oh, we just brought a bigger building. We brought a hockey rink or a ball court or basketball court. And God is in it. Really? Show me an example. Early church met in homes, in rocks and dens and caves of the earth. Something's wrong somewhere. Yeah, and it's not in that word. See, we're not astonished. See, what I'm asking you to do is to be astonished at what God does. You see, I'm asking you to just forget about the stuff that you've been astonished at, this big, shiny rattle. And be astonished at the temple of God, at the truth of God. This is the age of the topical message and the current events church. Let's talk about gas prices today. Let's turn the church into SIN instead of CNN and SIN. Or the SN and the stupid news network. Let's just turn the whole service into, let's talk about current events. No, let's not talk about current events. Let's talk about the Lord. Oh, people, you know, Shut up. You don't know what you're talking about. All that moaning and murmuring. Our pulpits have no true expositors, no scholarly Bible teachers, no powerful Holy Spirit-filled preachers who can shock the attention of the people by the teaching. The teacher ought to cause people to be angry and terrified and stressed out that God is in their business until they yield to him and get knocked out by the fact that he knows. Not today's church. Verse 29 of Matthew 7. He taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. You see the contrast there. Not as the scribes who had no authority. Okay? Jesus taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes implied who had no authority. They had no authority. They had no personal authority. They were quoting others. The people were shocked at his doctrine because he taught them as one who possessed his own authority. The word authority refers to exousia, his own power. His own inherent power. He spoke as the authority from his own inherent source. So he is the source of his own authority and power. Jesus' teachings were powerful because inherently he is God the Son. He spoke with eternal and absolute power. That's why we need to give out his word, because his word still has that power. It's not me, it's his word that has that power. What he said was and is without rebuke or rebuttal. This idea that Jesus is giving suggestions is rubbish, and I'm tired of the humanistic dribble that comes from so many so-called scholars that Jesus' words are not to be taken as literal, absolute authority from his own mouth. We're not shocked at the great plainness of speech coming from the lips of Jesus, because we all know that for the most part, those things he required, especially when it came to being his disciples, are not being obeyed. We don't want to be his disciples. Jesus' words were authoritative because he is the Son of God. He's God the Son speaking to a sinful man. The words taught can refer both to content and manner, for he taught them. No doubt the crowds were astonished at both the content and the manner, the boldness by which he spoke. Where's boldness in the preacher? Where are they at? It's like people are so scared. Scared to call the church to the carpet. No one wants to be shocked. I don't even know why some churches exist. I think most people, here's the secret. No one wants me to know. It's like the guy that sells these rip-off books. The secret, they don't want you to know. Guy up here in Canada selling all these books. You know, the things that drug companies don't want you to know. Well, here's something that the church doesn't want you to know. Most people go to church out of guilt. They would rather be somewhere else, but they're compelled to stay where they're at because of guilt. They know if they leave a Bible church, three or four of them that are left in the world, they're going to have to answer some very serious questions to God about that, about their leaving. They don't want to go. So they stay out of guilt. They don't stay because they really want to be shocked at the teaching of Christ. They don't really stay because they love the Lord. You know, the hardest thing for them to do is to really find a reason to stay in the place that their conscience really doesn't want to stay. Instead of just saying, you know what, Lord, I need to be slapped by that truth. I've been rejecting it for so long. I must admit, I don't even know what it is. And if I don't change that mindset, one day it's not going to be an issue because I'm just going to waltz. Their astonishment, however, said nothing about their own heart commitment. And that's important. Just because they were astonished didn't mean anything. It didn't register to them doing anything. They were just amazed at it. In his authority, Jesus differed from the teachers of the law. Many of them limited their teachings to the authorities they cited, and a great part of their teaching or training centered on memorizing the received tradition as opposed to the actual text itself. They spoke by the authority of others. Jesus spoke with his own authority. So Jesus' authority is unique, and the crowds recognized that fact, even if they did not always understand it, they knew it. It couldn't be helped. Because when God speaks, God speaks. And the one of two choices are either to reject it or to submit to it. That's it. Submit to him. That's it. Those are the only choices that will matter. And we can all tell, and you could tell, we can all tell individually and collectively whether we've done one or the other, because it's going to be seen with our behavior. If it came from the Lord, then you're accountable to the Lord for it, not accountable to any person on earth. Back to Luke 2. There was this astonishment about this. Astonished. Look at verse 47 again. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. Verse 48. And when they saw him, they were amazed. This is Mary. Mary and if Joseph came and others came with him, they were also amazed. They came in here in the midst of all this. They came in and they saw Jesus sitting in the semicircle, and he continued to talk with the teachers and had a dialogue together. And they were shocked. Not that he was there, but of what he was saying, what he was doing. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, hast thou thus, why hast thou dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. I'm not critical of Mary on that, but I think it would have been nice just for her to be quiet and maybe absorb more of what was going on. I know she meant well. I mean, really. And Jesus just goes off and he sits in the temple, you know, hey, let's have a conversation. And she's a responsible parent. She wants to say, well, where were you at? You know, don't you know we were grieving? Me and, me and your daddy were looking for you. Why you do this? Excuse me? You know? And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. So they're witnessing what was truly something otherworldly. This was not common. They saw the faces of these men. They saw they were knocked out of their senses. They were struck with amazement. It was like, so, listen. The word there, amazement or amazed, it's somewhat similar to astonishing, but it's different. It would be as though if someone came up behind you and, you know, just slapped you. And for that moment, your senses were, that's the picture. Someone gives you a blow to the head. They came in and saw Jesus and it like, pow, like someone knocked them upside the head. Now I've been knocked upside the head. I'm telling you, you have to shake it off. And that's the picture. You know, you're going along and pow. Everything stops. That's what happened. They were not something like someone punched them in the head. They were, in our vernacular, knocked out of their minds when they saw this. See, we're not that way. We got it so together. Nothing surprises us anymore. Everything he did caused people to be struck with either terror or astonishment. He walked on the water to his disciples in the boat that was sinking. And they saw him. They were terrified. They thought they saw an apparition. They were scared and crying and, you know, screaming and hollering. And he said, it's me. Don't be afraid. They were astonished. Came in the boat. I mean, all that time must have been astonishing. Came in the boat. I mean, I could just imagine Jesus floating in the boat and just he goes to the boat and says, winds, wave, be still. And they were astonished. They said, what manner of man is this? That even the winds and the waves of the sea obey him. What kind of man is this? They were astonished. They were blown away because nobody stops the winds and the waves. It was otherworldly. They were looking at someone like themselves. They were looking at someone who was the creator and is the creator and the sustainer of all things. They were like, what manner of man is this? That even the winds and the waves of the sea obey him. He feeds 5,000 men, women, and children. And then feeds another group of thousands of people. And you know what began to happen to them? They began to be stupid. They also stopped seeing. They also stopped being astonished. And they got dumber and dumber. And you know what happened to them? They forsook him. God pursued them. They didn't pursue him. They were in hiding when Jesus came right through the door. And that astonished them too. They thought they saw a ghost. Jesus comes, the door's locked, bolted up, okay? Jesus walks the door, hi. That's what all hell means, hi. Ah, they're all, you know, they're all panicky about the whole thing. So he pursued them. They didn't pursue, they were hiding. Not unbelieved. And even then they didn't believe. Is that him? I don't know. What do you think? Yeah, they didn't believe. He had to upbraid them. Give me something to eat, you dopes. Come on. Okay, you're happy now. Spirits don't eat. Then he knew it was the Lord, and he went away, and Thomas, I don't believe us. So see the of it. He'd have a special visit. Hello, Thomas. You know, put your hands here. Put your hands in. Oh, my Lord, my God. Yeah, okay. You got it right. He just kept astonishing people all the time. Now here it is a few thousand years later, and church is full of dopes. Can't be astonished at anything. Have no excitement about anything that matters. Give them some earthly. Woo-hoo, oh, yeah. Listen, and they'll go all out. Woo-hoo, something spiritual. Not astonished. We're not astonished at the spiritual. We're not amazed at it anymore. If we ever have been. I'm assuming that there was a time where it was true. And that may be a wrong assumption. We may have never been astonished at the things. I speak about things I've been astonished at. People have been like, it's unfamiliar. They don't, we don't get it. I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know. What did Pastor say? I have no idea. Bow wow, meow meow. I don't know what happened. I've never had that experience before. But, with all respect, you ought to have had something that amazed you about Jesus by now. Incredible. Everything he did caused people to be struck with either terror or astonishment. They were astonished that he was admitted among these men and had in such esteem by them. The fact that he was even there was astonishing. And they witnessed all this. And Mary asked Jesus, why did he do what he was doing? Because they were looking for him. Why did you leave us? We were looking for you. We were tormented in pain that we couldn't find you. We were grieving. We were horrified. We thought the worst. You go, oh, Mom, sorry. No. Because what he did with a reason. Jesus didn't just stray away. Mama, I want my mama. Runaway child, I want my mom. No, none of that. And he said unto them, how is it that you sought me? Wished ye not, know ye not that I must be about my Father's business? I bet that sugar can like, what's the next verse say? And they understood not what the saying which he spake of. It just, huh? How is it that you sought me? Almost, why are you seeking me? Don't you understand by now that I am here to be about my Father's business? Don't you get it, Mary, Mom? She should have. All the things she experienced before the birth itself, all the things that were said to her, the filling of the Spirit, Elizabeth, the angels, the shepherds, the wise, but good grief! And we're, years past that. I'm sure that she's seeing other things. She'll be well familiar. Jesus said, no, you're not. Don't you know? Maybe she got a little dull of hearing. And I don't know how you got the perfect God, Son of God, man, right in your own house. Even that's a remarkable passage. He asked, well, why are you such anxiety about seeking me? Why? Mom? I like this. Know ye not? Don't you know? You had reason to know. If you didn't know, you sure had reason to know why I'm here, what I'm doing here. My. You knew my design in coming into the world? And that design was supernatural in nature? And specifically for the purposes of God the Father. You had to know that. Don't you know? The fact that they saw him once again doing that which was so uncommon and otherworldly should have caused them to stay astonished. In a sense, I believe they were. Don't you know, Mary, that I am compelled to do the work of my Father? I must. Where are these people at? I feel like a singularity, something like a freak. Where are these people at? This place should be packed with people that have that same mind. It's not. Because there are not a lot of people that have that mind. very few. Jesus clearly stated that his purpose in coming was to be about his Father's business in his Father's house with his Father's concerns, and he wasn't speaking of Joseph. He was doing the business and the concerns of his Heavenly Father in that temple. He asked the question in the sense that Mary should have known by now his purpose of coming to earth, taking in all of what she already had known from the Word of God, from the angel, the birth, everything. All of what we know from the Word of God. And all that we don't know, that the Scriptures do not record, but that she experienced. You know she experienced much more than this, but this is sufficient. Over and over again, especially in John's Gospel, we see this over and over in John's Gospel. We see Jesus completely devoted to the Father's business or the Father's concerns. Let's take a look at some of the passages with the few moments we got. John 2, beginning of verse 15. He's here for one purpose. That's the Father's will. That's it. That's it. Where are these people at? Where are they at? We're so consumed with ourselves, we don't see the purpose of why we're born again, why we're here. That's why we don't know anything. That's why we're never astonished. That's why we can read the wonderful truths about Jesus and just keep flipping pages. Verse 15, and when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the table. This is the loving Jesus that wouldn't hurt a fly. Oh, he hurt more than flies. He turned them tables, threw them changers out, threw the money out the street, threw them animals out too. People, I guess they just blind when it comes to this. They just put the blinders on or something. Sort of whipping animals, whipping people, and throwing out money. Flipping that money out in the street. Threw that junk out the Father's house. See the birds flying everywhere. Sheep, man, everything's running all over. People running. He's a crazy man. He astonished them doing that. They weren't expecting that. But that astonished a lot of folk. What is he doing? He came in there. He just came in there all quietly. Saw what was going on. Saw the business transactions. Everything happening the way it was. He got himself made a scourge. A scourge is a tool of punishment. He made a small whip with many ends to it. And he got mad. He drove them all out. I was there doing business. He just drove them out. Whipped them. Get out. He just whipping them folk. Just whipping with that scourge. He didn't go, I'm going to get you. He was beating folk. And the sheep and the oxen. Beat them to get out. Shoot them all out. Poured out the change of money over the, took the money and just flipped them. Tables flipping everywhere. Threw them all out the street. And said unto them that sold doves flying everywhere, take these things hence. Get the stuff out of here. Make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. If Jesus were here today, he'd be flipping a whole bunch of places. He'd have so many places to flip, he'd just have to do what the Bible could flip them all in one shot. And his disciples remember that it was written, the zeal of thine house had eaten me up. Jesus came to do the Father's work, and he was consumed with it. I'm going to read one more, and then we're going to be done. And that's John chapter 4. It's ridiculous today. We don't find people consumed with Christ, with the Father's business. They think you're a freak. You're a singularity. You're a nut job. You look at you funny. They show you respect outwardly, but inside they think you're out of your mind. Because they don't believe they can do it, so they don't try. And they don't believe anybody else could do it. They're projecting their own unbelief of people who are living for the Lord through their own lies, their own eyes, and they can't see anything. To them, everybody's the same. So they don't believe. Verse 30, John 4, then they went out of the city and came unto him. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? Who brought him food? Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. I'm here to do God's business and to finish and to complete the purposes of why he sent me. That's what he said. Where are these people at? I'm tired of everybody that don't have this mindset. I've been tired for a long time. People say, you've been tired for a long time. I guess I'll be tired some more because the people don't have that mind. We used to be expression, people on fire for Jesus. There's no fire today. Fire's gone. See, if you're not like Jakes and Copeland and Hagen the second, and all these other cats, and you incorporate your alleged evangelical ministry like Stanley did with others and some of these other guys too, and they all incorporate together in one big conglomerate lie. Your church irrelevant, no one should listen to you. In fact, the truth of the matter is no one listened to them either, really. You know, the church size are diminishing. All these works are diminishing, and they're amping up more of the goodies. You know, we give you some more, give you an additional goodie if you do. That don't work because it's flesh. You have so-called churches filled with people who aren't astonished at anything. They're not astonished because they probably don't know the Lord. That's what's astonishing. They think they know him. They don't have the desire that Jesus had. They don't do the will of him. My food, the meat represents, is food. My food is to him. I'm consumed. My food is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. That's all I'm here for. That's our Savior who said that. And he is to be our example. So what's difficult about this in our own experience? See, the day we face ourselves who we really are, before God and really deal with the right, we'll never cross this path again. We won't have this as an issue. And we'll learn to see the astonishing nature of truth and our minds be blown away. And we'll go, I didn't see that before. Yeah, it's hard to see when your eyes close. What is he talking about? Eyes closed. What does he mean, eyes closed? I can see what he's talking about. I got my glasses on. I can see what he's talking about. But if your eyes are closed, don't matter what you have on your eyes. I can see. What's he talking about? What's talking about, honey? I'm over here. Oh, what? What is he talking about? I can see. I can hear everything he said. But what is he? I can't hear. Huh? Lord, thank you for the truth. In spite of all the stupidity, Lord, that surrounds us and is us, Lord, oftentimes, and so many others, Lord, just given over to nonsense, Lord, thank you that we have the truth if we want it. I thank you for the truth, Lord. For nothing else is freeing, nothing else is liberating, and nothing else will matter. Thank you, Lord, for the Spirit. Thank you for all of what he represents, Lord, our leader, our guide, our strength. Thank you, Father, for supplying everything we need. And if we don't attain to it, and we don't do with it, Lord, what you've given to us for, Lord, it's our own fault. Plain and simple. Lord, either our ears and hearts and eyes are open or they're closed. Either we're astonished at the teaching of Christ or we're not. Even the governor during Acts, when Paul was preaching and Bar-Jesus went to try to stop him, the mayor rather, and Bar-Jesus tried to stop him and Paul rebuked him and he was rendered silent, Lord. He said that the man was astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. We're not astonishing anybody because we don't believe our own selves, Lord. You will not empower anyone. You will not use anyone who does not believe. Why would you? Why would you give credit to someone who was an unbeliever, a devil-filled fool, Lord, when you have those who truly believe. May you be glorified, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Bless the giving and the bread and cup in Jesus' name. Amen.